about the 10 virgins or the 10 maidens or the 10 bridegrooms. It goes by different names. But I want to give you a different twist to it. It goes something like this. The kingdom of heaven can be compared to 10 men that were watching the news. 5 of them were prepared, and 5 of them were not. As always accurate, the weatherman is, right? Huh? He appeared on TV and he said, "Behold, the first snowstorm is approaching. You better get out and get some supplies, because if you don't, tomorrow there's going to be snow that's all the way up to your knees." Well, the 10 prepared men, they sat back and watched some more TV. The other 5, they thought, "Ha, we better rush down to the hardware store and get our supplies." So they did. And when they got down there, closed. Oh, they weren't prepared. No shovel, no bags of sand, no gloves or whatever they needed. They just were not prepared. So these 5 men, they came back and they asked their neighbors, "Hey, can I borrow your shovel?" "Nope, because I'm going to need it tomorrow." You should have been prepared. Clearly, this parable is about God's judgment. Just as some people weren't prepared for the snowstorm, so there were these foolish virgins who were unprepared for the bridegroom when he would come. They were locked out of the wedding feast, and they were locked out of the kingdom of heaven. But more than judgment, this parable is also about the second coming of Christ. You know, the bridegroom, who is pictured in here, is Christ himself, right? That Christ will come again. But there's many Christians that I just don't think they really believe this, that Christ is going to come back again. You know, Christ, he lived a long time ago, many years ago. But consider for the moment, if you don't believe that Christ is going to come back, if you don't believe he's going to come back, you kind of give up on your hope. You kind of give up on your faith. And what's scary is now we have to rely on us, right? I mean, I don't want to leave the fate of the earth to you and I, right? There is so much lawlessness and violence and greed and callousness, so much injustice in our world. We need a savior. And the point of Jesus coming back is he'll change all that. When he comes back, Jesus is going to have the final word, because the future belongs to him. And all that misery and all the tears which fill our world today will pass away. God never abandons us. Jesus Christ will come again to establish his kingdom and the fullness of his reign for the rest of our lives. I, for one, find great comfort in that, and I hope you do too. Maybe I'm preaching to the choir, right? You know, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Joy to the world, the Lord will come again. But when I read this passage, I'm also greatly disturbed by other Christians that abuse this passage about the promised return of Christ. They aren't satisfied with just telling you that Christ is going to come. But what they tell you is that they know when Christ is coming. And that's what disturbs me. They say, "You know, the Lord is coming. He talked to me. He told me when he's coming." And when I hear that, I'm going like, no. So I tell you, as Christian believers, don't let anybody tell you that. It goes against all of our biblical faith, and it divides the church. Jesus was asked that very question by his disciples. When are you coming back? Lord, when will you return to establish your kingdom? And Jesus always gave the same answer. He said, no one knows, not the day or the hour. He said, the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour, like a thief in the night. When the Bible was written 6 times in 3 different Gospels, and again in the book of Acts, it states, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his authority. Jesus even told his disciples, I don't even know when I'm coming back, right? But that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. At least 4 times in our Gospels, Jesus warns his people against these false prophets, people who come and claim that Christ is going to come because they know the exact time and the exact date. Jesus said to his disciples over and over, take heed, do not be led astray. Do not believe them when they say that the kingdom is coming here or there. If Jesus said this so clearly that no one knows the day or the hour, and we listen to Jesus, then why do people have a difference of opinion on this? Why do people who claim to love Jesus ignore the message of when he's going to come at that unexpected hour? It's Veterans Day today, and I couldn't help but think about one of my really great chaplain assistants. He was an African-American. His name was Jeff. He had a great, great bass voice. He would sing all the time. He was a Christian. And as time went on, you know, we kind of separate in the military. You work with these people for a period of time, and then you work with other people for a period of time. And one of the things I didn't realize about Jeff is that he started listening to a different message. And maybe you remember this. It happened not too long ago, maybe about 6-8 years ago. There was these big billboard signs. And these billboard signs says, Judgment Day is happening on May 21st. And there was a guy out in California. And he persuaded all these people that Christ was coming back on this particular day and that it was going to be Judgment Day. Well, my friend Jeff got hooked. He sold everything. He quit his job. He moved out to California. I caught wind of it, and I called him up, and I go, Jeff, what are you doing? You know, the Bible says we don't know. Who's this guy saying he knows? Well, he does. He knows. He's been studying all this stuff. He knows. I go, Jeff, this is on the 20th. The next day was going to be the 21st of May. I said, Jeff, I'll call you tomorrow. Which I did, but he never answered. 2 days later, I called him and I said, Jeff, no one knows when Christ is coming. He goes, well, the guy miscalculated. It's going to be on this date. False prophets in our world today. I think the first reason, and I think this applies to my friend Jeff, that people fall for this is they get so overwhelmed by the evil in the world. They hear about wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes and suffering and tribulation. They think that their generation that they're currently living in is the absolute worst. But when we single out a single generation like this, we show our appalling ignorance of history, right? Think of World War II. Nazi Germany, they wanted to distinguish all of the Jews. Or I think of Armenia. Have you read much about Armenia? They had as many people killed in their war. Or what about the African slave trade? And what about studying the Bible and you hear about the Egyptian slavery, or you hear about the Assyrians and their savagery, and you think about the Roman brutality? I mean, there's just a lot of evil in the world in every generation, right? I think sensitive people have always felt that their own generation is probably the most immoral of all. I know at many times I think, wow, we really live in an immoral world, and we do, but is that much different than other generations? And people do different things because of that thought. There was a man by the name of William Wilberforce. He was back in 1791. He said, no, I don't dare marry anybody because I don't know what the future's going to hold. Really? Or I think of my own grandma. She lived up in northern Minnesota. And you know those old cellars that they used to dig? And they used to can and put everything in jars? You know what I'm talking about? Well, anyway, I was visiting and I went down into her cellar one day and I saw all of her canned stuff. And this is like about 20 years after she had passed away. Still preserved, right? But I saw this little newspaper. And I think it was entitled The End Times. And it was talking about all the world is at its end. And you know how they determined that the end of the world was coming? There was no whales to produce enough oil for their lamps. What? I go, come on, Grandma, you didn't get sucked in, did you? She probably had to throw some money that way. Another more serious problem is when people insist that they know. Christ is coming soon, and they aren't trusting in the promises of God. They aren't showing much faith in his word that Christ has already said that his coming is going to happen. It's going to happen again. So when you hear all this, well, what can we say? Well, we can always say to other people, well, I hope Christ is coming soon, right? We can say that because we don't know when, but we want Christ to come, right? We want peace in our world. We can say, I pray that Christ is coming soon. Or we can say, come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Let these gifts to us be blessed. Amen, right? And we say this every time we gather in worship when we pray the Lord's Prayer, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But don't say that you know when Christ our Lord is coming. We are called to be faithful and to trust in God's word. We are to believe it in our very bones that Christ is going to come. But we also need to humbly acknowledge that we just don't know when. We don't know the day, the hour, the times, or the seasons which he himself has fixed. Now, the parable of the 10 virgins or maidens or bridesmaids. There will be a second coming of Christ. But the point is that Christ continually comes already. He comes during our times of trial to redeem us from our troubles. A number of years ago, Ricky Skaggs, anybody ever listen to his music? Yeah. He wrote a song entitled, The Darkest Hour is Just Before Dawn. Kind of a catchy title, maybe. But he was wrong. The darkest hour is always at midnight. Right? It's not at dawn. It's at midnight. The darkest midnight of our souls is that time when we have such deep needs, when we face that hour of a lot of doubts. Our lives are filled with gloom and not hope. Our happiness is gone, and we're afraid. And many times people feel alone. But that is the time that there is that cry at midnight, that cry of joy, which says, "Behold, the bridegroom has come." Yes, when you are lost, that's when you're found. A number of years ago, I went to the National Youth Gathering, and they had a group called Lost and Found. Anybody go to the National Youth Gathering and see the group Lost and Found? Well, this guy had wiry hair, like this, and he played a guitar, and he never cut his strings at the end, so his strings looked like his hair. And the other guy played keyboard, and he was bald as a cucumber. But boy, did they put out great music. It was nothing but hope. Their group was called Lost and Found. And it was all because of Christ and how Christ comes into our lives during those really dark times. Yes, when we are at our weakest, that's when we are given strength. When we have reached our lowest ebb, the tide of Christ's love comes to lift us up again. As a pastor, I can tell you countless times, I've gone into the hospital room or I've gone into the home and I went there to provide ministry. And what did I discover? Christ has already been there. Huh? That faith and that hope and that peace has already been given. Yes, when darkness is too dark, actually, what darkness is too dark for Jesus? Right? What pit is too deep? What sorrow is too severe? Whatever our midnights might be like in life, whatever our troubles, our doubts, our pains, our fears may be, that's the time when we need to look up and look for Jesus. Yes, Jesus is coming again for the sake of the world. We will know. He will come. It will be no question about it. But we don't know if he's coming tomorrow or if he's coming 1,000 years from tomorrow. None of us knows the day or the hour. But in the meantime, we can be all assured of this, that Christ comes continually to his people to bring us joy in our midnights. You know, when I look at a picture of the 10 maidens, you know, 5 of them have their candles lit, 5 don't. As I ponder that, I'm going like, maybe those 5 were the ones that, maybe they were all baptized, right? But the 5 that got their light, the Christ light, and the pastor said, "Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Maybe those were the ones that were continually practicing their faith, where the other ones didn't. It's nice to know, and it's comforting to know, that in the hour of our deepest need, Jesus comes again to stand with us through those fearful nights, to the dawn of the morning, saving light. Amen.